Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello, hello, everyone, and welcome to The Revelation of Jesus. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am sitting across our brand new kitchen table, well, new to us, with Rick. Dr. Don and Larry are not going to be here with us today, but we are glad that you have decided to join us. And I just noticed that Dr. Don is with us on the phone. Dr. Don, good morning.
Good morning.
It's wonderful to hear from you. What's up?
Well, I'm getting ready for a great study.
Wonderful. Well, again, just like anyone else who calls in, if you need to say something, Dr. Don, just press the number one button on your phone. That will put an icon up, and I'll know that you want to say something. So today is September 14, 2019. It seems like just a couple of days ago, it just turned September 1. We are approaching my favorite season of the year, which is fall. And we hope that you will today, on this September 14, learn something new, acquire something special for yourself in the form of information. We hope that you will not believe anything we say just because we say it. What we want you to do is investigate. I was a teacher, so was Dr. Don. And one of the most wonderful things a teacher can hear from a student is, I don't know. If they express that sentiment, then that means that they are willing to learn something. And we are delighted that you have taken a few minutes out of your busy day to come here and join us as we search and find the truth. Let's have prayer and we'll get to, one more thing, by the way, on our chat room, which I have posted, still there. Our chat room has our websites on it, especially our primary website, spiritoftruthministry.net. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, I ask that you will be with us today in spirit and in truth. I especially ask you to be with Rick, because he has some sinus issues, and I pray, Father, that you will clear those up so that he can express clearly the wishes of the Holy Spirit and us finding and defining truth. We pray, Father, for all of those who listen wherever and whenever they are, and we pray, Father, that you will, in your great mercy, continue to move us forward to that time when all will be revealed, and that we can get on with prophesying again to many nations, kindreds, tongues, and people. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Rick. Nice to see you, and I hope you feel better.
Oh, it's just allergy. I think when it happened is my wife has been losing her sense of smell and taste. And I walked into my study, and my wife has a cat, and my son has a cat, so there's cat boxes. The smell of a cat box is nothing you look forward to, and it really smelled bad. And so I told my wife she couldn't smell it. So she went in the cat box, found the culprit, dished it out, got rid of it, and then she started spraying air freshener all over the place. And because she couldn't smell it, she didn't know how much she had sprayed. And anyway, that's that. And since then, my nose has been misbehaving and making me miserable. And last night was kind of a bad time for me, and it was one thing after another, and I don't know, I'm not going to go into it. It's just that I was questioning a lot of things. And I talked to my wife, and then I said, I'm just going to go to bed. So I went to bed. And about 4 o'clock, I woke up. My sinuses were plugged. My allergies were going. And I'm allergic to cats, so that doesn't help any. And when I finally got back to sleep, and I'd had sort of a, I don't even want to say a heart-to-heart, I'd had a serious conversation with God before I went to bed, right after I went to bed. And excuse me. My question to God was, what is going on with all of this? I've been doing this for 26 years, and I never, when I started, thought about how effective what I would have to say to anybody would be. And 26 years later, it doesn't look like a whole lot has happened as far as this message is concerned. A lot has happened in my life. I understand infinitely more than I did back then. But what good does that do when no one else, well, I don't want to say no one else, but when there are just only a very handful of people that say, you know, this makes sense for the first time. So I was really down. I finally got back to sleep sometime between 4 o'clock and 4:30 in the morning. And I distinctly heard this is what I heard. The Genesis 3:4 club. The Genesis 3:4 club. I heard it, I mean, it was really quick, but I heard it very distinctly. And I thought, if that is what I think it is, that is very significant. Because that does one thing, that confirms one thing for absolutely certain and for sure. Kind of like God was saying, look, you need to understand. I know what's going to happen, and I'm working with you. And to prove it, I want to give you something that you will recognize right away. I thought, if that is the verse that I think it is, this was definitely Elohim
involved. I think it'd be good to read the first three verses before that.
I'm going to read that verse, then I'll read the first three verses before it. Genesis 3, verse 4. And when you add 3 and 4 together, you get 7. And I think that number is actually pointing to the club. No, you will not die. The serpent said to the woman, no, you will not die. What had the woman said? I'm going to read verses 1-3. The serpent was the most subtle of all the wild beasts that Yahweh God had made. It asked the woman, did God really say you were not to eat from any of the trees in the garden? The woman answered the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden. But of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it, nor touch it, under pain of death. Then the serpent said to the woman, no, you will not die. The Genesis 3-4 club believes that you can disobey God and he will not kill you. He will not put you to death. He will not judge you guilty. And to ensure that, he sent his son here to die, to be put to death, to free you from the obligation to do what God says. What the serpent, the devil, is saying here is that no, you don't need to believe God because God had lied to you. God is the liar. God knows he can't put you to death. He knows if he put you to death, he would be displaying unrighteousness on his part. He would be a murderer. He'd be breaking his own law. It sounds like leftist understanding to me. You see, for a leftist, capital punishment is a worse crime than the crime that was, than the capital crime that was committed by the criminal. Two wrongs don't make a right. The assumption is that putting someone to death for a capital crime is as wrong as the murderer committing the murder. That's leftist rationalization. The Genesis 3-4 club, their whole foundation and their fundamental belief is based on the gospel of grace as presented by Paul. Paul is spewing the words of the serpent, the same serpent who assured the woman in the strongest of terms, that if she disobeyed the word of God, that God would not do to her what he said he would do to her. That is the Genesis 3-4 club. I've been talking about time. Yesterday I mentioned time splicing. And I don't know, maybe you don't know what time splicing is and how you would splice time. I gave an example yesterday, but I didn't say the example was an example of time splicing. Time splicing is when you know what will happen in the future. And because the outcome of that future is not what you want. In fact, it is your end. And you know, and you have the ability to insert a different reality, a sequence of events started by a reality stream that you have purposefully placed in time, displacing what would have occurred on its own. I gave the example of the person who was given information that if they were to get on a certain, they had a reservation, a ticket to fly on a certain airline. They received information that if they got on that plane was going to go down and all the passengers would be, everyone on the flight would be killed. That person can make a decision. They can take another plane, or they can not believe what they were told and get on that plane, and the plane goes down and everyone dies. The reality of time for that person depends upon whether they get on that flight or whether they take another flight. There's another example, that shooting in October, back the first one, the one at the festival in Las Vegas, the country music festival. There were people there who said that there was a woman who walked along the front row of that concert before it was started. And she looked at all those people in the front row and she says, "You are all going to die tonight." Well, most of them thought she's just a Looney Tunes, crazy person. Unfortunately, many of those sitting on the front row did die that night. time splicing is done for a specific purpose, and that is to change what would have happened if that reality of time had not been put into the reality stream of time. Why am I going through all of this? You know, I mean, some people say, Rick, you've lost it. Well, maybe I have. But I don't think so. The serpent, we are told, is one of the wisest of all God's creations. That is the devil, the serpent, the dragon, the evil one, the destroyer. He has been around for millennia, and then some. He knows how to read realities. He knows about as much about the future as God does, and maybe he knows as much about the future as God does. And if you know the future, like the example I gave with the person going to make the flight, if you know the future and you know that you are going to come to your end, and you know how to splice different realities into time so that it changes the course of your future, like taking another airline so that you do not die at that point in time, but you go on living. God uses time splicing. When he gave prophecy, he told his prophets to tell the people that the reality they would experience would depend upon their doing what God said they were to do. He says, keep my commandments. If they kept his commandments, and if they loved God and their neighbor as their self, God would have blessed them. He would have blessed them with abundance of food, water, abundance of living in paradise. No plague would touch them. No drought would starve them. No army could overpower them. They would live in a lush, green, fruitful land. But they chose the desert. That's what they wanted. They chose to have their families taken into captivity and not treated so well. They chose to have their cities laid siege to so that they would end up eating their children and each other in an attempt to live. This is what they chose. This is not what God did to them. This is what they chose. the man and the woman in the garden. They were told, you can live in this lush garden, safe and secure. You have hundreds of fruit trees and food and water and perfect climate. You have everything that you need. Yet to continue this only requires one thing, that you obey me. You do what I say. And this is what I say. There's one tree out of the hundreds of trees in the garden, there's one tree I don't ever want you to eat from. And on the day that you eat from that tree, if you should choose to do so, I will put you to death. Because that's the penalty for disobeying my command. If you don't ever eat from that tree, you have access to the tree of life. And even though you're flesh and blood, mortal beings, you will have eternal life as long as you have access to the tree of life.
Rick, I have heard preachers from the pulpit say that in the garden, God instituted the Ten Commandments, that Adam and Eve somehow broke the Ten Commandments when they were in the garden, and that is why God threw them out, and that is why we must certainly obey the Ten Commandments today. Because they didn't. And this is just one of the lies that you hear from pulpits today, not just in the church we grew up in, but in all the churches, where an identity that they want to present is more important than the identity that God presents.
Well, you'd have to ask yourself about several of the last five commandments and how the man and the woman were to understand about children honoring their parents, murdering, stealing, committing adultery, coveting. I mean, how would any of those have been applicable at the time?
Oh, no, but see, that you don't understand, Rick.
No,
that
I don't understand.
No, I know, but that doesn't matter. What matters is what they say.
What matters is the narrative.
The narrative is what matters. What matters is what they say is truth, not what is actually truth.
Yesterday you talked about word spinning. Spinning words into thread and weaving that thread into fabric. It's like the sewers and weavers of the king's clothes in that fairy tale, that only the one worthy of his office was able to see the fine clothing that these criminals were making. The king never did see the thread. He never saw the cloth. He didn't even see the fine robe when they presented it to him. But he put it on and he went in front of the mirror and remarked about how beautiful it was. He even went down the main street of his capital city with all of his subjects there standing and remarking about how beautiful, what fine needlework had gone into that robe. And then a little child cries out, "Mommy, he's not wearing any clothes." It's like the king at the marriage feast who surveys the guests. And he notices someone who is naked. So he asks him, "Friend, why aren't you wearing the wedding garment?" And the man is speechless. He thought he was clothed. He thought that he would be admitted to the wedding feast because the grace of the king would allow him in there even if he didn't have the required wedding garment on.
He would be allowed in just because he showed up.
But he was bound hand and foot, and he was thrown out into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Now, we know what weeping is. Would you just quick-like explain the gnashing of teeth?
Well, when someone is livid with rage, they clench their teeth.
Right. And they're frustrated. And they're
How can he call himself righteous God when he did that to me?
Because the outcome is different than their expectation.
Because their description of righteousness is wickedness.
Yes. Their description of righteousness is filthy rags.
It's wickedness.
It's wickedness.
All right, Rick. Get to the point. Yesterday, I was talking about Matthew 24. I've talked about Matthew 24 quite often. There's one point I hope that by now you know without question. Is that Matthew 24:42-51 is where the Son of God describes one specific person that appears at the end of the age. He refers to this person as the head of the house. The servant that has been placed over the fellow servants in the kingdom of God. That's what the household is the kingdom of God. And that the importance of that servant cannot be underestimated or understated. That servant needs to be awake and alert when his master arrives so that he can open the door for him and let him in. If he's not awake, he cannot open the door for him, and his master will have to break through the wall of his house. Probably through a window. There's a lot of irony, I guess, to that part of this. And then it says, this is verse 45. What sort of servant then is faithful and wise enough for the master to place him over his household, to give them their food at the proper time? Happy that servant if his master's arrival finds him at this employment. I tell you solemnly, he will place him over everything he owns.
There is a word in there that I find fascinating, and the word is enough. Now, that doesn't appear in any other Bible other than the Jerusalem Bible, but it is an apt description of what God requires. And when you know enough, you are held responsible for that. Why is it that a child is not held to the same accountability as an adult in society?
Because they don't know enough.
But there are adults that behave as childs, behave as children, and assume that they will receive the same benefit of the doubt as the child. And we see that today in the identity politics of people who just have decided that if they don't get what they want, they are going to.
Well, then,
one of my favorite expressions is, when in fear and when in doubt, run in circles, scream and shout. And this is what these adults do. They, when they are fearful, when they don't get their way, they run in circles and scream and shout as if that is going to solve the problem.
What is wisdom? Definition, what is wisdom?
Wisdom is the combination of knowledge. What is it? It's
understanding.
Knowledge and understanding.
Oh. K plus U equals W.
Mm-hmm. Correct.
Well, that's true, but we need to qualify that. K sub T plus U equals W sub T. K sub F plus U sub F equals W sub F.
So it is, the equation is modified by either truth or faith.
Or falsehood.
Right. Well, but the same,
yes.
It's the same thing.
Yeah.
See, again, faith, by the way, you can have a faith that is true. I mean, you can base that faith on truth. But most of the time, the definition that you came up with many, many years ago applies, and that is faith allows a person to believe a lie as if it is the truth without accountability. And the adulthood part of that expression is the accountability.
So what type of wisdom do you want? The type that this faithful and wise bondservant has, or the type that the Genesis 3-4 club has? And what is enough wisdom? There's probably more than one way to look at this, but the way that I see it is the Son of God delivered enough wisdom. He delivered enough wisdom so that those who would learn what he said and live what he said would enter the kingdom because it was enough wisdom. And the one who would faithfully pursue the testimony of Jesus to its fullness would find therein the kingdom. So the faithful and wise enough servant has been faithful in pursuing the wisdom taught by his teacher, his king, so that he is in the kingdom and his fellow servants are in the kingdom. And they are in the kingdom when the king returns to his kingdom. And he's awake. The servants are prepared. He opens the door and the king comes in. But if he says, my master is taking his time, I'm ready, servants are ready, but the master's decided that he's having second thoughts. So, you know, I'm done with this. I think I'll just go back and join in with the Genesis 3-4 club. Hey, what can it hurt? The master.
So let me see if I can, may ask this question then. On one side, you have the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of the heavens. And on the other side, you have the Genesis 3-4 club. You cannot be a member of both. You cannot say, I believe that there is no circumstance that and no problem that I can get myself into that God can't get me out of and include me in eternity.
What the Genesis 3-4 club believe is that God does not judge you, and God certainly will not kill you, even though that's what God has said all along. The Genesis 3-4 club believes that God is a liar, and they have figured that out. Now turn to Revelation chapter 10, in the last 15 minutes that we have. The only place you would have heard this before is here. And I want you to understand there is a specific reason for Revelation chapter 10, and it is to deal with the time splice issue. It is because of the serpent that this is here. Now, I know the question. I've asked the question. The question is, well, if God was going to have to wait until the end to deliver the prophecy about the end and what was going to happen, why wouldn't he just wait until the end to do that. Because God wants us to know that He not only knows the future on the reality that should have been or would have been, but He knows the reality that the evil one splices in to try and go around that point at which he loses the war. He is very cunning. I'm sure that the devil believes that if he can continually affect the present in a way that he knows it will change the future, he is going to do that as long as he possibly can. And he's going to start doing it when the faithful and wise enough bondservant has proven himself faithful. That is when he really needs to meticulously alter reality. That is the only way that he can keep the final judgment from happening.
And he will do that over and over and over again as long as there is no other alternative for the kingdom of heaven.
So the main reason for the delay after the servants have entered the kingdom, the main reason for the delay is God knows the very specific time and specific reality where he can end the delay and the future is locked in. The devil can no longer affect it. That is Revelation 10. God has given us the prophecy from Daniel and John in Revelation that we could follow all along and we could see the head that was wounded and that fatal wound was healed. And we know what we're going to expect. But things are going to work out differently because the work that the serpent has done.
And you see, the prophecies that are in Daniel and Revelation concerning the end of time are what would in the Old Testament be considered life road prophecies. They are the ones that had the kingdom of heaven chosen to operate under God's auspices perfectly, all of that would have happened. But guess what? The kingdom of heaven didn't. There was only at one point in the entire history after Jesus left this earth, there was only one person who at one point decided, I am going to become righteous. In fact,
to learn righteousness. Now here's the thing.
And at that point, by the way, everything changed.
I have been looking at the Suspicious Observers. Ben Davidson does an excellent job. He goes counter to mainstream science, geoscience and planetary science, cosmic, I guess, whatever. He says that the sun has a micronova about every 12,000 years, and it's been about 12,000 years since the last time the sun micronova'd. Now, life has survived after the micronova. People went underground, but there was tremendous loss of life the last time the sun micronova'd. You wonder why the substance of the moon is like glass?
Mm-hmm.
Because the sun micronova'd and the heat turned the substance, the material, the substance of the earth, if you will, of the moon to glass. You find that same type of thing on the earth in places also. So there may be a deadline here for that. But here's what God, the information God tells us, and there's only one reason why God would have put this information in here. And that is to let us know that when he ends the delay, there is going to be different information than what he had previously given. Then I saw another powerful angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head. His face was like the sun. His legs were like pillars of fire. In his hand, he held a small scroll unrolled. He put his right foot in the sea and his left foot on the land, and he shouted so loud, it was like a lion roaring. At this, seven claps of thunder made themselves heard. And when the seven thunder claps had spoken, I was preparing to write, when I heard a voice from heaven say to me, "Keep the words of the seven thunder claps secret, and do not write them down." So, one important point that we need to take from this is that what the voice of the seven thunderclaps said was never written down. So it's not the seven churches and some unsealing of the meaning of the seven churches. It's not some meaning that comes from the seven seals or the seven trumpets or the seven bowls or the seven of anything.
It's not some aspiring prophet on earth or prophetess writing anything down about what the seven thunders are.
Because John was told not to write it down, and if he wrote it down, he would have disobeyed what he was told not to do. But John heard. I don't know, but I believe that the serpent, the devil, did not hear what the seven thunderclaps said, which would preclude him from splicing in some time reality at that point to change it.
If he did, then we are doomed.
The scroll that is in the angel's hand unrolled contains the information of what the seven thunderclaps said. Keep the word.
Yeah, and then I was just about to say, now John, having heard that, then expresses what it will be like when it is revealed.
Then the angel that I had seen standing on the sea and the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by the one who lives forever and ever, and made heaven and all that is in it, and earth and all that it bears, and the sea and all that it holds. Notice his hand is in the heavens, one foot on the sea, and one foot on the land. He's creator of all. Authority over all. He swore by him who lives forever and made the heaven, the earth, and the sea. The time of waiting is over. At the time when the seventh angel is heard sounding his trumpet, God's secret intention will be fulfilled.
And where is that secret intention defined? In the seven thunders.
Yes. God's secret intention will be fulfilled, just as he announced in the good news told to his servants, the prophets. Then I heard the voice I had heard from the heavens speaking to me again. Go, it said, and take that open scroll out of the hand of the angel standing on the sea and on the land. I went to the angel and asked him to give me the small scroll. And he said, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will taste as sweet as honey. In my mouth. So I took it out of the angel's hand and swallowed it. It was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you are to prophesy again, this time about many different. What does the word different mean?
Not what you have heard before.
Different nations and countries and languages and emperors. So the nations and countries and languages and emperors that you've been told about from the past as going to be involved in the end of time, that has changed. Now, what's in the information in this scroll is going to be about different nations, countries, languages, and emperors. What we're talking about is a prophecy that only John heard. And he did it to show that it would be the faithful and wise bondservant at the end of time who would be the one given this information. The message in that scroll has a sweetness to it at first, but the ending is bitter. It turns your stomach sour.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here. We encourage you to join us a week from today for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus, and a week from Friday, this last Friday, for another edition of The Bible on Trial. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. Happy Sabbath.